Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, all through the Bible, the walk of faith, the journey of faith, is portrayed in that kind of language. It's a path, it's a way, it's a journey, it's a walk that we are taking. And these Psalms of Ascents are songs for that journey, for that life of faith that we are living in this world as we walk with Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as we pursue God in the way that has been laid out before us, as we obey God, as we keep His commandments, as we live in our families, as we live in our workplaces, as we live as a church, we're walking together. We're on a journey together. We are going toward God. And we do that in daily ways, and we do that in the context of our entire life. Our goal is to be with God in the end. Our goal is that through Jesus, we have been saved, and He is going to finish what He has started in us. Hallelujah. And we're going to be with Him in the eternal city, the eternal Jerusalem. But these psalms, while they apply to us and we walk with them and sing them in that way, they were written in a very specific context of a very specific group of people who were on a very specific journey. And they were going up to God in Jerusalem, to the temple where God dwelled at that time. And this psalm, even this particular one, helps us even imagine and see that physical journey and reminds us of some things that happen on a physical journey. The pilgrim traveler begins his journey and he looks up. He looks up into the distance, into the direction that he's headed, and he sees the hills and he sees the mountains. And he wonders what the journey is going to hold. What's going to happen on this particular trip? Am I going to slip and twist my ankle? Is there going to be harm somewhere along the way? Are the elements going to be too much for me? Am I going to face an enemy? Now, Paul and I were on a trip this summer. We were in a car. We weren't walking, so I wasn't worried about a slip and a twist of my ankle. But we had stayed with some friends in Colorado on our way to Yellowstone. And while we were there for about 3 days with them, I took the opportunity to go ahead and get my oil changed and to get my tires rotated. Something I had meant to do before we left, I didn't. And I thought, well, I'll go ahead and do it now, and that'll just make everything a little bit safer and have everything ready on the car for the rest of this trip. And so we left Fort Collins, Colorado. And when you leave Fort Collins to head toward Yellowstone, you immediately go west into those foothills of the Rocky Mountains that are right there to the west of the Denver area. And so we got up in those foothills and weren't going super fast right in there. But once we got out of those, we kind of got into a level area and got the car on up to a good steady speed, and immediately it just started shaking bad. And that is not a good thing when you're in the middle of nowhere on a trip. And it's not a good thing when you don't know anything about cars. And it's not a good thing when you just had someone do something to your car that was supposed to take care of this. And so I looked at Paula and she looked at me, and we wondered whence shall our help come from, and looked ahead on the map and saw that Laramie, Wyoming, was just over the border, about 45 minutes away. And so we slowed it down to where it wasn't too bad of a shake. And it took us two different stops. There's a great story I could tell you, but I won't tell you now about what happened on that. But they got us taken care of cheaply and easily, and we got on the road from there, smooth sailing. But when we left Fort Collins that morning, we knew we're on a trip. Things can happen on a trip, but we didn't know what was going to happen. Chuck and Lisa Weaver, set out on a trip just a few weeks ago. Excited about that trip, going to see Landry and Carly. Well, we know they really weren't. They were going to see Audrey and Lily. And a slip and a fall. Things have changed. They knew something might happen on the trip, but they didn't know what was going to happen on that trip. And that's where this psalm, that's where this psalm brings us to. And I hope you can go there. Is that on any particular journey or in life's journey, we don't know what is up ahead. But we look up to the hills. We wonder where our help will come from. Let's read this psalm. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Now, before we dig into this psalm, I just want to make you aware of a few things about the way the psalm is structured, the way the song is written. And the first one is something that we experienced this morning when Wendell led us in this reading, that the psalm is written as a call and a response. And you may notice when you read it that the pronouns change. The first couple of verses, the pronoun is I, but the rest of the song, the pronoun is you. And the indication is that most likely the song was written for these travelers as they were on their journey, that the group began to sing the song, and the group began to sing the first couple of verses, but then a leader would sing the rest back to the group and emphasize that you, that God is going to help you. The Lord is going to watch over you. He's going to keep you from harm. He's going to make sure you don't stumble. So that's one thing just to notice about the psalm. A second thing that I really want to point out about the structure of this psalm, and I have to point it out because you can't see it in the English translations, but it was very evident in Hebrew. If you were reading this psalm in Hebrew or singing this song in Hebrew, one thing would stand out really clearly to you, and that would be verse 5. It's going to be translated several different ways, the same meaning, but several different ways. But the way I'm going to say it is, Yahweh is your keeper, is verse 5. Now, what the psalm, the poet did, because a poet wrote this, is there are 58 syllables in the Hebrew that lead up to that phrase, Yahweh is your keeper. And then there are 58 syllables that follow that phrase. And so the psalm was structured in such a way that your eye is everything leads you to and follows from this idea that Yahweh is your keeper. So keep that in mind. And the third thing that I want you to notice about the psalm, and again, it has to do with some translations here, because the English translation distracts us from this a little bit. If you were to read it or sing it again in Hebrew, you would be quickly aware that the psalm is full of one word. It keeps saying the same word over and over and over. The word was shamar. It can be translated protect or guard or keep. And in English, we usually use a variety of words to make a point. In preaching, I do that. I'll say something three different times, but I'll use a different word each time. That's the way we emphasize something. The Hebrew writer didn't do that. He wanted to hammer home and pound home this one word over and over and over. And Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, a paraphrase, he chose the word guard for that word shamar. And I want you to just hear as I read it from the Message. He will not let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. Not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God is your guardian. God's right at your side to guard you. Shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke, God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. And so just with that little bit of knowledge of how this song was written, let's dig down into the meaning. We'll begin with the very first phrase, which is really a very well-known phrase. And like Jeff, I learned it in the King James. But however you learned it, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, when a pilgrim was on his journey, her journey up to Jerusalem to go to one of the festivals, we may forget that for most of Israel's history, when that pilgrim looked up into the hills, he would have seen something more than just rugged mountains or beautiful scenery. Even in God's own chosen land, among God's own chosen people, the sad reality is that for most of Israel's history, when that pilgrim with his or her group from their hometown and their family were going up to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, when they looked up into the hills, they would have seen more than scenery. They would have seen temples to foreign gods. They would have seen idols under a shelter with gifts all around them. They would have seen sacred oak groves. They would have seen houses of religious prostitution. And so when the psalmist, when the traveler looks up into the hills, it isn't a rhetorical question. It's not a literary device. It is an honest question. And it's a question that we have to ask, is where does my help come from? And I'll be really honest with you. When I first began preparing for this, I thought, well, I'm really not sure how to apply that. That's not something that we deal with. I mean, we don't worship other gods. We don't call out to gods in other names. And then, a so-called Christian pastor stood before the United States House of Congress and prayed a prayer for help and addressed his prayer in the name of the monotheistic God, in the name of Brahma, and God known by many names. And so, church, it is absolutely critical, now more than ever, that you know where your help is coming from. And it is absolutely critical now more than ever that you have the courage to proclaim where your help is coming from. Because our God has a name. It's not Brahma. Brahma is an idol. Brahma is a false god. Interestingly enough, connected with the passage that we're in today, among the Hindus, he's worshipped as the maker of heaven and earth. But we worship the living God. We worship the maker of heaven and earth, and he has a name, and it's used in this passage, even in this verse. The Lord is his name. Yahweh is his name. I am is his name. It's his very personal name. It's the name that when Moses, standing at the burning bush, confronted with this God who has just given him instructions to follow, to go back to Egypt and declare many things. And Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell them has sent me?" And he said, "I am has sent you." He has a name. But even more blessed for us than for Moses is he has introduced himself to us by another name. He has introduced us to his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, who is the exact representation of his being, who is the image of the invisible God, in whom the fullness of God dwells, through whom God made the universe, and who was with God in the beginning. His name is Jesus. Amen. And it's in his name that I pray. It's in his name that we pray. It is to him that we look to for help. Because it is through him and through his blood that we have a way to walk and to follow and to journey that leads us to God. And it is through his blood that was shed on the cross that we are reconciled back to God, that we can even dare make this journey and expect to be received by God. It's because of Jesus. And he's going to come again. And on that day, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And so we do live in uncertain days. And so where do we look for help? To the certain, sure name of Jesus. He's the one. Yahweh is our keeper. I am. He's the one who will keep our foot from slipping, and he's the one who never sleeps and never slumbers. He's the one who watches over you. He's the one who keeps so close to you that he is a shade for you from the sun. Who is so close to you that he's at your right hand. He is the one who will keep you from harm, who will watch over your life, who will keep you as you come, who will keep you as you go, who will keep you now, who will keep you forevermore. And we can say amen to that here in church. It's easier to say amen to that here in church. But what happens the next time your foot slips? What happens the next time you meet harm along the way? What happens the next time you have an accident? What happens the next time things aren't going the way that you thought they should go? That's where the rubber meets the road on this trip, on this journey. And you've really got several options based on this psalm, based on the things that this psalm so clearly proclaims. You've got several options if along the way your foot slips, or you meet harm, or you get hot, or you get cold. You can basically throw up your hands and say, well, God's a liar. He's not who he said he is, and he doesn't do what he said he does. And there are folks who've made that choice because of the journey that they're on. Or you could just decide that he is God, but for some reason he didn't want to help you. And that may be because he just doesn't care, or very likely for many of us, we think, well, it's because I've done something wrong, or he's mad at me, or I didn't do enough for him. That's a choice. That's a decision. That's a way we figure this out when we're on this journey. Or you could take a more intellectual approach and just say, well, this psalm was just using hyperbole to make a point, but he didn't really mean what it said. But I want to offer you another option. But it's going to require that you go deeper. It's going to require that you go deeper than physical pain or physical injury, or deeper than the circumstances that you find yourself in. It's going to require that you go deep down into your soul and in your spirit and decide that we have a God who can keep our souls. He cares about us physically. That's absolutely true. And I dare say that more than we will ever even know or have been aware, he has been protecting us and keeping us and guarding us. Yes, he cares about us physically. But Jesus taught us something really important. And that is that we should not fear the one who can harm our bodies. But Jesus said, much more importantly, we should fear the one who can harm our souls. It's one thing to say that, it's another to believe it and live it. And Jesus had the courage of his convictions, and he went to the cross. He did not fear the ones who could harm his body. His body was abused, it was beaten, it was broken. On the cross. And his body went into the ground where every single one of our bodies are going to go unless the Lord Jesus returns first. That is what happens to bodies. And Jesus said, that's not what you should fear. What you should fear is what happens to your soul. What you should fear is the one who can harm and injure and kill your soul, which leads us back to Jesus, because the end of his body was not the end of Jesus. They could do whatever they wanted to his body, and God raised it again on the third day. And he is alive, and he is well, and he again has led the way for us. We're following him. We go after him as we go back to God. And our souls and our spirits will follow Jesus when we have put ourselves in him, when we are united with him, when we are living in Christ. And even icing on the cake, when he comes again, we're going to get new bodies. And so we get everything. But what we are most concerned about, and what we've done our best to address and live for in such a way, is that our souls were saved by Jesus. And so in the meantime, church, live with that kind of confidence. Live with that kind of assurance. Live with that kind of hope. Live with that kind of courage. Live with that kind of bravery, that knowing as you walk through this life, Yahweh is your keeper. And many, 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 many times He will keep your body. But you can rest assured that He will keep your soul. And that's the way the people of God have always lived. Joseph. I mean, I could take another hour and work through the scriptures. I won't do that. But Joseph, he was able to keep Joseph. Even though Joseph found himself betrayed by his brothers, wrongfully accused by his master, thrown into prison, God did not rescue him from all of that. God preserved him through it. He's our keeper. Daniel. He was able to keep Daniel, even though Daniel was exiled from his home. I mean, everything torn away. He was transferred thousands of miles to a whole new culture. He was thrown into a lion's den. God did not keep him from it. God kept him through it. He's able to keep us. He was able to keep Paul, even though Paul was beaten and he was stoned and he was shipwrecked and he suffered. God did not rescue him from any of that, but God rescued him through all of that. And Paul would be the first to say, I was closer to God then than in the good times. He's able to keep. Yahweh is our keeper. And so as you look around on your journey, as you deal with everything that you deal with on your journey, pitfalls, weather, enemies, accidents, your own mistakes, if you're going to look to God as your help and your keeper, it should look like you're looking to Him in your life. It should affect how you live and how you walk. I want to share something with you that my son and my daughter-in-law shared with me this week. After we had been talking about the incredible uncertainty of the times that we are living in right now. Don't feel sorry for your kids because of the world that they're growing up in. Don't fear for your kids. And I know now more than I used to know that even means when your kids are grown-ups. God created them and He called them for this moment in time. Their life is not a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know they walk as children of God. Train them up in the authority of His Word. Teach them to walk by faith. Empower them to know that they serve a risen King. Comfort them to know that Yahweh is their keeper. Don't teach them to be fearful. Don't teach them to be disheartened by the state of the world. Teach them to be hopeful, because they know the one who controls the world. And through Him, they can make a difference in the world. God knows what they can do and what they can handle. Just as He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows what your child can handle. And He will be with them. So don't be scared. Be honored that God has chosen your children for a time such as this, and prepare them for the challenge. Raise Daniels. Raise Esthers. God is not scratching His head, wondering what He's going to do with the mess that this world is in. We need to hear that again. God is not scratching His head, wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Church, he's already done it. He's done it through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he will continue to do it through us and through our children. So would you stand with me? I want to end with a blessing and a benediction that echoes the shamar, the keep of Psalm 121. It comes from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling. And to present you to his glorious presence. Without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. And the church said, Amen.